Good.
Judgment time. That's a word you don't hear, judgment. Don't hear that very often. And of course, judgment is part of the end time scenario. There's going to be massive judgment, and people want to hear about good things, and there are many good things in Scripture, but the God is also a God of judgment, and I feel that judgment is coming very, very soon. But before that, hopefully, before the major judgments come, we should be out of here, because the rapture could be today. There's nothing in Scripture that needs to be fulfilled before this amazing event takes place. So it could happen, and you'd all be spared the rest of my message if it happened in the next few minutes, you see. So most of us would go, hopefully. All of us would go. So there we go. It's coming. It's going to be soon, I think. So we have a pastor friend in Tennessee, and he said to me that he has a friend who started to doubt that the rapture would happen before this terrible tribulation, the seven-year great tribulation that's coming on the earth. And he worried that his head would be on the chopping block during the great tribulation, when saints would be sacrificed and martyred. And our friend said, you know, his head won't be on any chopping block. I told him, tell him this, the true church won't be here in that terrible time. We're in the departure lounge. And the departure lounge is a good place to be in this context anyway. Right now, in the church and in the world, three things are sneered at. There's the second coming, creation, and Noah's flood. Peter said that the three specific things would be denied in the end times, saying this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, there'll be last day scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Not going to happen, is it? I see no signs. They see no signs. They're everywhere. The scoffers are here in the world and, lamentably, in the church. Why is there such a dramatic deterioration? The things that we've been praying, things that people have been talking about already this morning, a dramatic and very rapid deterioration in our society, culture, politics, and media. Well, it's because of the failure of the church. This, of course, is a building. It's not the church, but it's a symbol of what's gone wrong in this country and elsewhere. Preachers out there are tickling he's a churchman. He's very happy. We met a churchman the other day. I told you about it, I think, and he's very content. He reads the lessons, you know, and the preachers are telling him what he wants to hear, I'm sure. Tickling, itching ears, you see. So they're content in the pews, the dwindling band that go to church, that is. And this is what Charles Finney, the great preacher, said. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, and by golly, that's true, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, and he certainly does, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. The time has arrived when people no longer tolerate sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. They do not want to hear. For the most part, there are clearly exceptions. Out there, in this country and elsewhere in the West, there is a church full of error and deception. Despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, most mainline churches insist that Israel, the apple of God's eye, the focus of all future prophetic events, the most important nation in the world, and one day the leading nation in the world, they say Israel has no future role to play. Prophecy is all in the past. Jerusalem's role is past. The church has replaced Israel, and so forth. The curses, of course, are reserved for the Jews, while the blessings come to the church. Well, that's not what the Lord God says. His covenant with the Jews is everlasting. Those who curse Israel are themselves cursed. So all those people who are making anti-Semitic comments all the time in the media, in the world, at football games, they are cursing themselves. They're bringing a curse upon themselves, every word they say. A time will come, said Spurgeon, when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. And I'm not going to name names, Patsy, because that gets us into legal trouble sometimes. But there are huge churches out there. There are mega churches, and they are having their itching ears tickled. And the people who are running them are becoming very rich, and they're flying around the world in executive jets. Some of them have their own airports, even. And they're multi-millionaires. But they are clowns entertaining the goats. Because today, when we have remarkable access to information and all of history at the touch of a button, there are no excuses for ignorance. And I may just take a little liberty here and repeat my favourite joke, that the ignorant brethren are the largest denomination today. I would not have you ignorant brethren, Paul said. There are about 300 prophecies about the first coming of our Lord in the Old Testament, but there are about 500 in the Old Testament about the second advent. In the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses has to do with our Lord's second advent. So there are more prophecies about the second coming of Jesus than his first coming. How does the church out there at large, the ones with the steeples and the stained glass windows, how do they miss all this? They read it? Does it not penetrate their skulls? Obviously not. Because the main sign that we are close is there in the Middle East. Our grandchildren are arriving from there in about a week's time. On El Al, Israel, the rebirth of Israel in 1948, the major prophetic scriptural event of recent years, the major prophetic event. Matthew 24, verses 32 to 34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And we had the 70th anniversary of Israel recently, and it was celebrated, not all around the world, unfortunately, as it should have been. It's a remarkable event. It could not possibly have happened without strong divine intervention and angelic activity of a higher degree, because Israel had no chance of being a new nation. It has no chance of survival now in the world. But of course, it has every chance, despite being surrounded by 350 million hostile Islamics who want to actually kill them all. They won't succeed, and that is a remarkable thing. It can only be a supernatural event. The world is heading towards the seven-year Great Tribulation. There are many names given to this period in both Testaments, Old and New, but they all refer to a seven-year period of the outpouring of God's wrath. It starts with the signing of this seven-year peace treaty between Israel and Antichrist. The seal judgments in Revelation 6, they start with the Lamb opening the first of seven seals. Right from the beginning, the judgments are from God. At the rapture, our Lord will come with a shout, but the world won't hear it. He comes secretly for believers and will be unseen by the world, just as after he was resurrected, no unbelievers saw him, although over 500, about 515 at least, believers saw him. He will not touch the earth's surface. He will say, come up hither. Whereas at the second coming, over 7 years later, he will. A very different event. The world will see, and the world at large will mostly be dismayed. At the moment, this world is doing what it wishes. God's hand has been withdrawn, saying, well, if that's what you want to do, you do it. But you will face consequences. There are always consequences. If you say, good is evil, and evil is good. The word of God, Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, there will be a time, and this is the time, when good would be called evil, and evil good. We're there. We pretend to care about children, as we were saying earlier. But murder, tens of millions of them, we don't care. There is no longer any official right or wrong. Your opinion's as good as my opinion. Who knows? Who's to decide? It's all much the same anyway. We all get to God some way or other. All roads lead to God. Oh, really? No, that's not true. But when we see all these things happening, and the word of God tells us this means, I am coming soon. The world will then know what's evil and what is good. Meanwhile, there are weapons of mass distraction out there. You may not be able to see all this, but it's things like YouTube and Twitter and Facebook and so on. They're looking for lightweight entertainment. I like to watch and see and talk to people who go by our bungalow. And, you know, older people often talk and chat and stop and pass the day, and I pat their dogs. Don't have to look after them, but I can pat them, so it's rather good. And the young people, though, that I notice going by, they're very much more difficult to communicate with. Mostly, they go by like this. And I say, oh, good morning, hello. They don't see what they don't see. Nothing penetrates their skull. They're probably listening to some rap music saying, go out and kill somebody. I mean, it's pitiful, actually. We have a very ignorant young generation, by and large, out there, obviously, with some exceptions. Here are some more signs of the last days. Apostasy in many churches, a falling away from the fundamental truth of our faith. New diseases like AIDS, Ebola, MRSA, pestilences, as the word says. This is very serious. The next one, tampering with procreation, like the days of Noah. Remember what happened when the gene pool was corrupted? Genesis 6 verse 4 tells you. The widespread acceptance of homosexuality and every other kind of perversion, like the days of Lot. It's going very, very, very fast down a slippery slope. Satan now has his own TV show. There it is. I'm not making this up, I promise you. It's called The Lucifer Show. First shown on Fox, and now it's available on Netflix. He also has his own Twitter account. The latest tweets from Lucifer, if you want to look at it, it's Lucifer on Fox, the official Twitter of Lucifer. Season 4 is coming to Netflix, and it'll no doubt be widely publicized. And they're portraying Lucifer as a kind of benevolent, funny, witty, wise being. Not evil in any way. Maybe misunderstood sometimes by those people who are, you know, very condemnatory of these things. But no, by and large, he'll be very worldly and people will like him, just like Antichrist, you see. He's not going to come on looking like a demonic entity. He'll be very reassuring and calm and powerful, and he'll have a lot of things going for him, and charm will be part of it. These are the signs of the times and the times of the signs. The Bible predicts many specific signs leading up to the last days. None of these prophecies are vague. This is what I like about the word. It's precise. It's not sort of, oh, well, there's going to be bad times coming. It details them. It tells you where and what and when. Our Lord indicated these signs would arise concurrently. There's a convergence, gaining momentum like birth pangs as his return draws near. Matthew 24 again. And we see this in the natural events taking place, the eruptions, the earthquakes, the volcanoes. It's going to get a lot worse. I was looking at charts this week of earthquakes. It goes like this, up, 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 up. There's more of them, and they're fiercer, they're stronger, they're longer. The word says, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, again, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. We're a privileged generation. We're privileged people to be here and to see all this unfolding. It's just like a panorama of events as predicted. Previous generations couldn't have understood a lot of this, but we can understand it. We have the information. The end times we're in now, the last of the last days. Difficult times will come. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Lovers of pleasure, disobedient, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Some of them are very holy, some of them are preaching, some of them are gathering in the money, but denying the power thereof, they're jabbering away in what they say are tongues, but they're not, they're demonic. From such people turn away, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Sounds a familiar story. But it's happened before. The earth was wicked in Noah's day. Genesis 6, verses 5 to 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. What a terrible thing that the Lord was sad. He was grieved in his heart. The Lord can be grieved. We grieve him sometimes. I'm sure I grieve him. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah and his family, of course, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It sounds familiar, this. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, this is the lifeline for humanity, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Everything was going to go. But Noah stepped forward and filled this breach. Noah preached a repentance message for around 120 years. He told people repeatedly, you are living in the season of the pouring out of God's wrath. And the people responded by scoffing. Some scoffed until they could not tread water anymore. Time is running out for them and for us. Here's another sign that the Lord's return is close. Again, Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand. They didn't want to understand, just like the generations today, for the most part, the churches today. They don't want to understand. They could understand, as we can. There's nothing special about us, but we can understand because we're prepared to listen. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. The earth should take these serious warnings. The Lord Jesus and the Antichrist. Antichrist comes first. Anti is a prefix, which means opposed to, but also in the place of. Antichrist will oppose Christ by pretending to be Christ. He wants worship. So a one world religion is being established, which merges all religions into one faith. Today, much of what is called the church is apostate, ready to merge into the great whore church, Antichrist's earthly bride, just as the true church is our Lord's heavenly bride. Such is the role of things like churches together. I call it false churches together. They have stalls in the town and they're all lovey-dovey together, the Catholics and whatever. The green religion, and it is a religion. I had a press release once from someone in the green movement, and it ended, may Gaia bless you, or something like that. Mother Earth, yeah, they're into Mother Earth. Of course they are, it's a religion. The New Age movement, I was into that. And they're trying to bring in the New Age Messiah. They told me so. I was part of it, I worked for them. And the many other delusions and seductions of these last days. And the cults and the isms and the false Christ rise before the Lord's return. In the Olivet Discourse, in the last week of his life, the Lord Jesus warned three times of false Christ. Matthew 24, 5 to 11, 24. All the cults either deny the deity of Christ, that's the giveaway. Well, of course, he's a great teacher. He's not the Son of God, actually. He's not God. He's just a helper. But they deny that he's God. They add to the gospel, a gospel of good works. That's why charity is so popular, you know. People think they're going to earn their way, work their way to heaven. That's what things like the Freemasons do. You know, a Freemason who does good things. He's a wonderful bloke. But they do a lot of charitable work, as do most things. And I'm not knocking them. I mean, the Lions do and the Rotarians do. And they think, well, I'm a good person. Well, in a way, they are. But it's not going to do them the blindest bit of good on the day they die, I'm afraid, if they haven't accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good works will not do it. Every other religion in the world, every cult, every ism, from the Jehovah's to Islam, they're works religions. You have to go out and do good works. It doesn't impress the Lord. But charity is, I'm so charitable. Well, it makes the Lord sick, actually. Yes, we should give money away. We should be charitable. But we should do it as the widow did it, quietly and discreetly and secretly. So in a time of great deception, we need to test everything against Scripture. The end times world is being constructed before our eyes. The Antichrist system doesn't appear overnight. It's been planned since Satan deceived Eve in the garden 6,000 years. Today it's aided by bad preaching, as I said. So where are the dire warnings against ungodliness in their schools and society? The Queen's supposed to be head of the Church of England. Why didn't she say something? She's got a voice. People would listen. All she's got to do is call a press conference and turn a microphone on. She can make a difference. Our Prime Minister allegedly, I mean, she's not a Christian, of course she's not. She's a vicar's daughter. That tells you all you need to know. Sorry about that. But, I mean, frankly, she makes me sick. All this transgender teaching that's being first on schools, she is actually behind all of it. She's pushing it. She's promoting it. She's not saying a word against it. She is a disgrace. Anyway, I digress, but that's what I think. She makes me sick every time I see her, actually. Merkel is another one. The deception of there are no good leaders out there that I can see. I mean, I really can't see any. The deception of the Lord warned about in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5, waste the time of believers. We listen to people who tickle their ears. We don't, but I have done. We have done in the past. And it prevents the lost getting saved. Gospels of good works and good things. No, there's a hard truth. There's a cutting edge to the Word of God, you know. How interesting that so many false religions have surprisingly similar ideas. I wonder what the fount of them is. I wonder where the inspiration came from. I can't imagine, can you? Hinduism embraces and unites many pagan traditions, saying humans are gods who have forgotten who they really are. How forgetful of them. I think God knows who he is. How can you forget if you were a god? It's so ridiculous. Yoga, taught in every church hall up and down the country, not everyone, but a lot of them. It was taught opposite where we used to live, in the church halls of St. Philip and St. James, the church hall favourite. Well, it's a cult. It is a cult. All of this stuff is a cult. It has one fountainhead, Satan himself. It teaches self-realisation, so you can achieve your rightful godhood. We haven't got right to godhood. What a load of nonsense. Scientology says we are uncreated gods called thetans. And we can become thetans if we pay enough for enough courses, you see, like some of the stars of Hollywood are. When we go through Heathrow, we'll be up there again next week, I think, is it? Next week, about a week anyway. You see the multi-faith room. You see, all faiths are much the same. All roads lead to God. So the signs of the coming Great Hall Church are everywhere. This is what used to be a Christian chapel. It's at Heathrow Airport. I took a picture inside. Sorry, it hasn't come out terribly well, but it's clearer on my laptop than it is a bit. All around, here's the earth, and here are all the religious symbols that they could summon up, you know. There's Judaism, there's Hinduism, there's Satanism by the look of it down there somewhere. And it says, welcome. Everybody's welcome. You know, you come and pray. It doesn't matter who or what, whatever you pray to, just pray. No one's ever been in there, I don't think. All flight paths now lead to, quotes, God, or a God, a Heathrow. This is inside the all-faith prayer room. It's far advanced, the rot, you know, in this society. Can you imagine 100 years ago this being tolerated? They'd have torn it to pieces and chucked it out. The Great Hall Church is taking shape out there. I drove by the local Catholic church just to the corner of the road near where we live, and they're having an Alpha course. Alpha is all things to all people, bringing everybody in. I'm surprised they don't invite the Hindus in, actually, because the Catholics are very big on Alpha. It's just another false teaching. Some bits are good, but it's got enough poison in to be warned off from. The Great Hall Church is taking shape. There's the yin and the yang. There's a Buddha, you know. The previous Pope, this one's even worse, I think, held an interfaith peace conference at Assisi 25 years after Pope John Paul did the same. They invited everybody. They invited witch doctors. They invited tree huggers. But there was one group of people that were barred, evangelical Christians. They were not there. Everybody else was, because they're all together, aren't they? Oh, we love each other, except when we're killing each other. Tony Blair and Rick Warren are pictured here at Saddleback Church. These are the kind of people who are bringing in the New World Order, which will be religious as well as political. Everyone comes together, peace, love, joy, and watch out if you believe in the Word of God. They've joined to bring in world peace by uniting religions, the Faith Foundation, and so on. We'll all march together, you see. Oh, really? Here is another picture of false faith coming together. This was last month. And Pope Francis said, as he welcomed Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayeb, the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, and the highest religious authority of the Sunni Muslims, the greatest number of Muslims in the world are Sunnis, he said, the meeting is the message, whatever that's supposed to mean. And they were at the Vatican, you see, where all bad things stem from at the moment. That's where the European Union was first created, by the way, 1957, at a meeting called the Treaty. It was the meeting called by the Pope at the Vatican. That's the fountainhead of the European Union. That's another story I might tell you someday if I have time. The two leaders, the Pope and the leader of the Sunnis, talked in private about the importance of the commitment of the authorities and the faithful of the major religions to peace. That would be hilarious if it wasn't taken seriously, you know. If you read the Quran, we've got a chapter on in their book, over and over again, it exhorts them to kill people if they don't accept Islam, if they don't accept Muhammad as the prophet of Allah. Kill them, kill the infidels, kill the Jews, because there won't be a Messiah on earth until every Jew is exterminated. This is what the Quran teaches. So committed to peace, oh please, 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 grow up, learn something, Mr. Pope, Mr. Al-Hazar. You know nothing or don't want to know anything. And the Pope said in March, hell does not exist. Well, I thought this was quite a good comment. It came from the Metro newspaper. And they sort of did it in a sarcastic way, and I thought it sums up exactly what should have been responded to the Pope. It's good news, sinners. We can confirm hell no longer exists. Yep. The fiery afterlife you were all destined for has been put on ice by none other than the Pope himself. In a conversation with a 93-year-old atheist, he's going to find out he was wrong soon, isn't he? At the Vatican, Pope Francis gave the answer to all your prayers. Who are they praying to, these people who are atheists, I wonder, and don't believe in hell? Who are they praying to? The dog, maybe, I don't know. Hell doesn't exist, the pontiff told Eugenio Scalfari, founder of one of Italy's leading newspapers. Instead, says the Pope, the souls of the unrepentant will simply disappear forever and go unpunished. I don't think they're going to abolish purgatory, though, because that's very, very lucrative for the Catholic Church, which exists to do with cash flow as much as anything else. So they're just going to disappear and go unpunished. I suppose that's all right, then. Is that good news? Good news, sinners? I don't know. It sounds pretty dreadful anyway. But the man who's going to try and bring a lot of this in before demolishing the Great Whore Church 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, because they'll have served their purpose, they'll have deceived a lot of people and helped him, and then out they go. They're going to be destroyed. Sooner the better, actually. But then the Antichrist will try and rule and be worshipped. He wants worship. He doesn't want any church of any kind or any religion of any kind other than his, you see. Somewhere on the earth, maybe in Rome, the Antichrist is almost certainly alive. I believe he is alive. Biding his time, awaiting his cue. We can deduce this from current events in relation to Bible prophecy. He may be active in politics, possibly in the European Union, or he might arise suddenly from anonymity. These days, with the media behind you, as they would be, as they were behind Barack Obama, you can actually get someone and anoint them with the press approval. It's like queen bee jelly. They grow fat and large very quickly before the world's eyes. And as the average attention spans about 15 seconds today, it's very easy to create a celebrity out of nowhere. It's actually the simplest thing in the world. Goebbels was just an amateur compared to what these people can do. Suddenly, here he is, the saviour of the world. He's got all the answers, and he will be glib and slick and smart and credible, and he'll be probably very good looking too. He won't look satanic somewhere. He's being groomed, though as yet he may have no more inkling than do those who encounter him daily of the ultimate role for which Satan is preparing him. He's probably just an ambitious politician. That's just my guess. And he will, one momentous day, totally possess him. Satan will possess him. the last half of the tribulation. This is why I believe, again, this is my opinion, sexual deviation is suddenly normal. There's a reason. Nothing happens in this world by chance. There is a reason for all of this. It's not an accident. It's orchestrated. Daniel 11, verse 37 says, once the Antichrist rises to world power, he will do what he wants for the pleasure of himself and his master, Satan. That pleasure, I always found this interesting, doesn't include a desire for women. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And literally, I believe this interpretation means he's a homosexual. Or he could be completely uninterested in sex, I don't know, but he certainly, there's a reason for this massive worldwide acceptance pushing in countries all around the world now that homosexuality is just another lifestyle choice. It's not wrong. Russia's standing against it, which is one good thing they're doing. But I believe he will be a homosexual. Such behavior is against the natural order and the laws of God, which explains what is happening in our schools and world today. Suddenly, nothing's condemned, you see. This was from October, and this came out recently. The number of lesbian, gay, and bisexual people in the UK has reached 1 million for the first time since records began. I got this from the Independent newspaper. Data released by the Office of National Statistics shows that the number of people who identify as being either gay or lesbian or bisexual stood at 1,026,000 in 2016, up a year 11.4%. It's the largest increase since ONS records began. The reason is of all the publicity, all the propaganda. If you read a cartoon, today they're putting out cartoons for children with gay or transgender characters. TV programs are being made with it all the time. If you go on to it, I mean, I don't watch any of the stuff, but I've read about it and heard about it. If you go onto a soap opera, there's going to be some very lovable gay character who's, you know, very sweet. And this is all being pushed, softening up the brain. Unless our brains are toughened, we should toughen our brains, toughen our resistance. Constant brainwashing is working. People aged 16 to 24 were most likely to identify as lesbian, gay, or bisexual. They got to the young, you see, than any other age group. 4.1% of young people fitted into these categories. That's nearly 1 in 20 of all the young people in this country. It's slightly more in America, by the way. I mean, they have this blasted at them all the time. It's just a lifestyle choice. They can't help it anyway. That's not true. We knew two homosexuals, former homosexuals, and they drove hundreds of miles to hear me at a conference once, and we got to know them quite well. And they said that the so-called gay lifestyle is the most miserable thing on earth. They said it's horrible, it's promiscuous, there's no joy in it, there's no satisfaction in it. And they came out of it. And they're committed Christians now. They go out teaching against homosexuality. Both of them are committed to it. And they said, yeah, you're not born like it, you choose it. It's a choice. There's no scientific evidence whatsoever that there's any kind of gay gene. That's rubbish. But the royal family, always in the lead of all the rubbish, has just had one newsy wedding. Now they're set to usher in another. They're having their first gay marriage. The royal family is having the first gay marriage in the royal family. Lord, that's a misnomer, isn't it? Lord Ivor Mountbatten, Queen Elizabeth's cousin, is marrying his partner, James Coyle, in the summer. Now the partner has been knocking around with this man, Lord Mountbatten, for years. He's a 55-year-old father of three, Mountbatten. Father of three. And they're marrying in a private chapel on his country estate. So who are they going to be praying to with this ceremony, this warped, horrible ceremony? Are they going to be reading from the Word of God? Mountbatten, this bit, actually, I could hardly grasp this bit. Mountbatten's ex-wife, I'm not surprised she divorced him 8 years ago. She's walking him down the aisle and sort of giving him away. I should think she's glad to give him away, actually. Off you go. Anyway, there we go. But I mean, the old cliche, you couldn't make it up, could you? It's happening now. This is happening now. And The top family court judge in this country, who's about to retire mercifully, he said, we should applaud the end of the nuclear family and welcome the new reality of single and same-sex households. That was from earlier this last week, 4th of June, actually, a couple of weeks ago. He said, society should welcome and applaud the radical shift away from children living with their married parents. He's the most senior family judge in Britain, Sir James Mumby. He's going to shortly retire as president of the family division of the High Court. There were people who criticised his remarks. Ian Duncan Smith actually came forward and said the country should be doing more to stop family breakup. That came from the Christian Institute last week. So here we are, top judges, the royal family. Oh, it's all wonderful. But if we try and oppose it, we often run into trouble. Hate laws could silence us. We can be gagged. And we're watched and we're monitored. I told you the last time I spoke about this that I'm now an official entity. I have a legal entity identifier which enables me to buy and sell. Without it, I could not buy or sell. It's for things in business. It's not for ordinary people at the moment, but it's certainly some kind of computer device that enables me to get onto sites and do things. And I was barred from doing it until I became an entity. And there are millions and millions of entities being created around the world. We're being linked by computers for trading, buying, and selling. Sound familiar? We're being watched, and we're more than watched. We're monitored. This picture of Big Brother was inspired by George Orwell's book, 1984, about a totalitarian state where everyone is watched. I got this in only yesterday. The US Department of Homeland Security says it intends to compile a comprehensive list of hundreds of thousands of journalists, editors, bloggers, and people like me and you maybe. And they will collect any information that could be relevant about them. That's quite sinister. Yeah. And I applied for my, the ESTA certificate to get me into America recently from US Customs and Border Control. And normally when you fill this in at airports, you can do it automatically online, you get an immediate approval of the ESTA. It means you can go into the country without a visa. The UK is a visa-free country. So if we just get an ESTA certificate, we can just go up to the customs with their passport, with their ESTA, and you get through. It's no problem, you see. But they delayed it and delayed it. And Pat and I were saying, well, have they looked up some of the things you've said? And are you now a banned person? The thought crossed our minds. It may just have been a bureaucratic incompetence or delay, but it took about a week and a half, and it did have me quite concerned, because we may have to dash over to America in a month or two. Hope not, but we may do. So I just thought this is interesting, the way that it's going. If they decide that someone is speaking things that they don't like, they would jolly soon find out about it, and you are a barred person. You may not be able to leave the country. So our time of relative free speech may be short. I'm going to cut it short. Preparing our children to be global citizens. There's something called a UN Charter for Global Democracy. If they call it global democracy, you know you're in trouble, don't you? It means the exact opposite. Working through the world's children. I'm summarising it. It's much. It's a huge document. But it teaches, basically, people are a pollutant on the earth. Trees are good. Animals are good. People are a pollution. The new world order, which is being created in the background as a sort of structural framework for all of these other things, the new world order advocates, they love a crisis. Never waste a good crisis. There was a minister in the British government at the time of the 9/11 disaster in America when the planes flew into the World Trade Center. And they said, this is a good time to put out bad news because no one will be listening. They love a crisis. But a crisis enables people to do things that otherwise the people would say, hang on a minute, that doesn't look right. They can justify drastic action. If you panic people, and that's easy with the control of the media, and the world is already being told there are only global solutions. What does that mean? Global solutions, global government, global laws, global ruler. Young people are already brainwashed into thinking we must save the planet. The bad news is recycling tin cans ain't going to cut it, I'm afraid. I do recycle, but I suspect it's probably a waste of time. It probably all gets chucked in landfill anyway. And parallel with all of this, a green global religion will come in with a new world order, because they've already, again, prepped the way for the young people. Oh, we've got to save the world, save Mother, you know. Mother's a vicious old creature, by the way. I mean, if you seriously believed in Mother Earth, she's not very benevolent. I mean, she's had earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes killing people by the million every year. Mother is a wicked old witch, actually. Not that Mother exists. I'm only being facetious. Forgive me. The New World Order is about politics and religion. One of the people who funded it, the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, Special Studies Project Report, said this: "We cannot escape, and indeed should welcome, the task of helping to shape a new world order in all its dimensions, spiritual, economic, political, and social." People who actually know about all these funds that are building the new world order don't realize, all of them, that it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Just like the EU, there's a spiritual move behind it. The Lord our God is watching all this and noting all this, and noting people's behavior and churches' teaching. And the Lord our God is a jealous God. Ezekiel chapter 8, he sees everything. The top men of Israel were secretly worshiping idols in the temple, of all places. In the doorway of the temple, men were bowing down to the sun. I've seen people do that on the station at Fleet. Salute to the sun. Facing east, and the women were just as bad. God's response, chapter 8, verse 18. God is not amused. "I will deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." There comes a time when it's past repentance time. It's too late for the nation, at least. Individuals, maybe not, but there will be judgment, severe judgment coming. But we should not be dismayed. When we see these things happening, we can look up, because our redemption draws near. The church at large, when you talk about these things, the church at large is yawning. But most of us here, at least in this church, and in other churches around the world, are yearning for the Lord's return, because things are going to be turned around very dramatically from night to day. The second psalm, verse 4, always is encouraging. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." All these Machiavellian schemes will come to naught. They seem to succeed for a while. Satan seems to be winning for a while. But in the end, the Lord shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The displeasure of God is going to be a fearful thing for those in the world at the time, because we know who will have the last laugh. God is with you always. This is the good news. Whatever happens to us, God is with us always. Isaiah 54, verse 10. "The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you." Meanwhile, a lot of people are not listening. A lot of people are going to hell. And this is my final slide, and I think it's really quite meaningful for those who ignore the good news. I went to church regularly. Oh no, why didn't somebody warn me? Lord Jesus, help me. It's too late by that time. One solitary soul is going up the narrow way with the cross, crying out. One or two, actually, crying hallelujah. Someone in the crowd is saying, "My guru said there's no hell. The Pope said there is no hell. This must be the right way. Just follow the crowd like the lemmings over the precipice." Is this reincarnation? Don't worry. Keep thinking positively. That's taught in churches. Where's the party? The party's over. The world's party is going to soon be over, but hopefully we'll be gone by then. And that's the end of my presentation.